Now let's continue on and see. Let's analyze the last generation of the millennium. All the way down through the millennium, you have this. Everyone lives 100 years, and they have full opportunity for salvation. They have plenty of everything and abundance of all things. They are going to be wealthy untold when you come to the last generation. So what is their attitude going to be like? And how are things going to be? How many will not, because of those circumstances, because they have been so used to seeing people coming to services, and then on the day they're going to be changed, that they will be instantly changed from flesh to spirit, and how many people will not desire? You know, that they will think that, well, yes, you know, this is going to happen. But how many people will still want to go their own way? What's it going to be like? Well, let's come here to the book of Ecclesiastes, because this will still be the way that it's going to be there. We can also look at it another way. Even with the Church of God, and that's with those who are marginally converted or not converted at all, what did they say to God? Oh, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Will there be people at the end of the millennium, because the whole operation of God has been going on for 900 years? What's going to happen to them? Remember, it says the sinner will die accursed. And that means if you die accursed, you're going to be waiting for the second half of the second resurrection to be cast into the lake of fire, right? Yes, indeed. So what's going to happen to those who choose, because everyone has to choose, who choose to just accept things the way that they are and not choose eternal life? Because everything will be there for them. And what's going to happen to them? How is God going to handle that? You know, because every generation comes along and it thinks, boy, you know, we got a better idea. Isn't that what we have today? Yes, indeed. All right. Now let's come to the book of Ecclesiastes. And he starts out verse 2. This is by Solomon, the son of David. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Then it talks about everything that goes on. Think about the whole millennium. No war, no trouble, always peace, everything right, abundance of everything, plenty of food, plenty of fun, plenty of enjoyment, plenty of everything. And yet, you have the people who don't become converted. All right, one generation comes, another generation goes. And let's see what Solomon said here. Are we going to have those who, at the end of the millennium, will want to do what Solomon did here? Now remember, during the days of Solomon, that was the closest thing we could get to as far as the millennium, as far as the physical things. Peace all around, no war. Everybody there to know and learn. The temple of God with the presence of God. The king that God chose to put on the throne and to build the temple. So he said, let's pick it up here. Let's come here to chapter 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrows. So chapter 2, he said he's going to do this. Now, will people be given the opportunity to do this? Well, let's find out. And let's ask the question, how is God going to handle it? Can you let sin just grow in the community? Can you let the unconverted who desire not to go God's way remain with those who are serving and loving God and preparing for eternal life? Because there will be a lot of people who will want to do this. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness, and mirth, what does it accomplish?" So he wanted to give himself over to discover by experimentation what he thought was good. And then he said here, after he saw all of that, verse 11, "I looked upon all the works that my hand had done and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. There is no profit under the sun." See, doesn't matter what your physical circumstances are, how good they are, how great they are. If you don't have God, you have nothing. But that last generation during the millennium is going to have to learn it. Now, what happens? What does God do to people who will say, "My choice is, I don't want salvation right now. My choice is, I want to learn for myself." In other words, I want to go sin. Now let's ask a question, what happens when people sin? What does God do? Now let's go right back to the beginning, because we're dealing with the beginning and the ending, okay? What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? Well, God put them out of the Garden of Eden. They couldn't live in the Garden of Eden, and of course it's going to be the restoration of all things, is it not, during the millennium? So just like they couldn't live in sin in the Garden of Eden, will the people be able to live in God's community and live in sin and refuse to repent? So what did God do to Adam and Eve? He put them out of the Garden of Eden. There's another word for that. That is called exile. You go out on your own, you don't want to do it my way, you go your way. Now what happened when Cain killed Abel? Was he not sentenced to a life of wandering? And he was further removed from God than Adam and Eve? Yes, indeed. So if people want to do like it's listed here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can read the whole book of Ecclesiastes to see that vanity of vanity, all is vanity, that if you have all the riches and all the wealth and you just sort of lounge around and think about things and experiment with this and that and the other thing, you begin to sin. So how's God going to handle it when they sin? What is God going to do? Well, let's look at another example here. Let's come to 2 Kings 17. Let's see what God did to the children of Israel when they refused to love God and serve him. They were living in the land of Israel. Now all the people are going to be living in their lands and in their communities. So what is God going to do to them? How is God going to handle that? Now hold your place right here in 2 Kings 17, and let's come back to Revelation 20, and let's look at something concerning the end of the millennium where Satan the devil is loosed. Now why is he loosed? And what does he do? This is quite a thing. Now let's come to Revelation, the 20th chapter. We know at the beginning of the millennium that he is bound in the abyss. And it's destined that he be released for a short time at the end of the millennium. Well, what's going to happen just prior to the end? What's going to happen to those people who say, "I want to choose my own way and I want to find out for myself"? In other words, they reject God's salvation. All right, let's come down here to verse 7 of Revelation 20. Let's see if we can put this together and to understand it fully. "Now when the 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now let's stop right here. Let's ask a question. When Cain was removed further away from God, where was he sent? He was sent to the land of Nod, or the land of wandering. And what did he do when he got there? Well, he developed his own civilization and society separate from God. He wasn't willing to do God's way. Now, we have something very similar here. What about Gog and Magog? Now, let's see if we can think this through properly with the scriptures. Now, we know the prophecies of Gog and Magog, Meshach, Tubal, and so forth in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. And we know that these are the ones who come against the children of Israel right after the millennium begins. And Gog and Magog become infamous for their rebellion to reject the rule of God. These are the nations that God is going to have to rebuke afar off until they get the point. Now, they become infamous. But let's ask the question. During the millennium, are all people, including Gog and Magog, given an opportunity for salvation? Yes, indeed. So if this refers to the people of Gog and Magog, rather than their geographical land or part of their geographical land, then God is a respecter of persons by not giving them an opportunity for salvation, correct? Yet God says he wants to give all that opportunity. So we can conclude from this that Gog and Magog has to be a geographical area that God sets aside from the nations of Gog and Magog, from the people of Gog and Magog, as a place of exile. Now let's read it here. Of whom the number is of the sand of the sea to gather them together for war. Soon as Satan is loosed, there's war. Now, let's back up a little bit. We'll come back here to Revelation 20 in just a little bit so we can see the conclusion of the matter there. Let's come back to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, and let's see what God did to Israel because of their sins. Now, he didn't exterminate them all, but what he did, he sent them into exile. So we can also conclude, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that for those who reject salvation and they want to go their own way, they will be offered the option of going to the area of Gog and Magog to live their lives, do the things they want to do, and they will be set aside from the rest of the people of the world who love God and keep his commandments. Now let's see what happened here. 2 Kings 17 and verse 7. Now it came to pass, because the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, so they sinned. Verse 8, and walked in the statute of the nations whom God, or the Lord, cast out before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which the nations had made. Now the children of Israel secretly did those things which were not right against the Lord their God. They built high places in their cities for themselves, from the watchtower to the fortified city. They set up images and groves for themselves in every high hill and under every green tree, and they burned incense in all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had removed from before them, and they practiced evil things to provoke the Lord to anger. Now God sent prophets, told them to turn. They served the idols, which, staying verse 12, God said, you shall not do. God sent prophets and seers, saying, turn from your evil ways, verse 13, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law that I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, now here's the choice. People in the last generation of the millennium will be given the choice. So if they do this, verse 14, nevertheless they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings that he testified against them, and they went after vanity and became vain, and went after the nations around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them not to do like them. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made molten images and two calves for themselves, etc., caused them to pass through the fire. Now notice, come over here to verse 22. What did God do? Did he kill them all? No, he did not. He removed them. He exiled them. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria, a geographical area. So how did the people in the last generation of Revelation 20 get to Gog and Magog? Well, they got there because they did not serve and love God. So in order to remove them from those who are growing in grace and knowledge and qualifying for salvation, it has to be that God, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, gave them a choice. What do you want to do? Probably said, you either repent and live here, or we have a place over here in Gog and Magog, an area where you can go and live. And they choose and go there. And just like the rebellious generation that we have today, they don't want to do the things that are right. They want to live their lawless lives. They want to reject the commandments of God. They don't want to obey anyone. So what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to be taken off into captivity, correct? Removed from the land, yes? Yes, indeed. So let's read this again here. Why is Satan removed? Verse 7, Revelation 20. He has one more mission to do. And this becomes very important. Now, when the 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go to deceive the nations. So there will be people from all nations that will choose to go to the geographical area of Gog and Magog, and live their lives. See, because all sinners have to die once. So what God is going to do, he's going to send them all over there, and all the sinners will be there together. And they will live their lives, and however it's going to be, choose to do what they want to do, to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. That fourth corner of the earth, wherever it is, Gog and Magog, well, what is the place of exile that has been traditionally used in Russia? Siberia. Could that be the same place? Well, that's where Gog and Magog are, right? Now notice how many are going to be there. An innumerable number of people, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea, to gather them together for war. So he deceives them. You can almost hear what Satan is going to tell them as soon as he gets out of that prison, and the demons go with him. And this will be a great spiritual awakening, so they will view it, in Gog and Magog to these people who have rejected the salvation of God. And he is going to come and he is going to say, You know, that God down there in Jerusalem, he had me in prison for 1,000 years, and I finally got out. Now, I want you to know that you are right in what you did. You made the right choice, and I am here. And we are going to develop an army, and we are going to go against Jerusalem, and we are going to defeat them in Jerusalem, and we will rule the world. And I, Satan will say, will be God. Now, isn't that what Satan has always wanted to do? And what are the people going to do? They're going to cheer. They're going to be whipped up by the demons. You know, just picture everything that happened in these dictatorial societies when they get all whipped up and after their leader. They'll do anything. They'll march to the death. They will kill. They will steal. They will lie. All because their leader says to do so. Well, Satan is going to be the leader of these nations that are deceived out there. He deceives them into what? Into thinking that they can come and take Jerusalem and that they can have eternal life their way rather than God's way. Now let's read what happens. And what is the purpose of this? All right, let's ask the question. God has determined for those who have committed the unpardonable sin, what is their fate? The second death in the lake of fire. Now, we'll cover that tomorrow, correct? Yes. Isn't that what God has determined? Yes. Well, all of these people didn't have time to live 100 years to die accursed and to be buried. But yet, millennium is ended, and now there's got to be the great white throne judgment to come after that, correct? But you've got to get rid of all of these sinners, and all of these sinners have to die at once. Because you can't start the great white throne judgment to help rehabilitate those who were never called. And have them come into a society that is once again filled with sinners. So that's why Satan is loosed. He is loosed to gather them to battle, to come against Jerusalem. And let's notice what happens to them. Now, Jerusalem is unarmed, undefended, looks like an easy target. You know, if you have a good war plan, you ought to be able to swoop in there. And you ought to be able to take over this. And now, then Satan would go sit in the throne of God and say he's God. Satan's last attempt to be God. And God uses him to deceive the people that have rejected salvation, to bring them together in an army, to encircle Jerusalem, and then let's see what happens to them. Verse 9. And I saw them go up upon the breadth of the earth and encircle the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them. They all died. Amazing, right? Yes, indeed. What death is it for these people? Their first death. So now, they will await the second phase of the second resurrection, as we will see tomorrow, to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's finish the rest of the story here. What happens to Satan, the devil, and the demons? Let's continue on right here in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast. Because remember, the beast and the false prophet were what? Fleshly human beings. They were cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium and were burned up. Now that was their first death. And we know that flesh and blood cannot exist in the heat and power of the lake of fire. They are burned up and turned into ashes. So they do not suffer in the flames. Now let's read on. They're just burned up. It's so hot that their breath is taken away from them the instant that they hit the lake of fire. And at 4,000 degrees, they are incinerated instantly. Well, that's why God brought fire down from heaven against all of those who came up to make war against Jerusalem, the sinners and rebels of Gog and Magog. Not the people of Gog and Magog, but those of all nations sent to Gog and Magog in exile. And so here they come. They were burned up. Now, Satan the devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast at the beginning of the millennium. And they, because it's plural in the Greek, if it was just referring to Satan alone and not Satan, the devil, the plural subject, they would not be used, because it is Satan who is cast in there, and they then must refer to the demons. So here's a clarifying inset. Satan and the demons shall be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity. Now, the torment of Satan the devil and the fate of Satan the devil is that they are going to be eventually in the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I'll give a separate sermon on Satan's fate and why he's going to be there, tormented forever and ever. And I'll try and get that sermon to you before the Feast of Tabernacles, so we have a full-blown picture of what Satan and the demon's fate really is. Now then, after that takes place, all of those then who have qualified for salvation and are ready to enter into the kingdom of God will be transformed, brought into the kingdom of God. Now, what if there are those who have not yet reached 100 years, but are faithful and loving and obedient? Could it be that they're going to live over into the beginning of the great white throne judgment as physical beings and then transformed later as a model for all of those who come up in the second resurrection, the first phase? Could be. Now, we're dealing in areas we can't say, "Thus saith the Lord." So we can ask some questions, not dogma, and until we know more definitely how everything is going to be, then we just leave it as a proposition and as a question, and that's perhaps the way that it will work out. We're not told directly, but with the knowledge that we have, we can put it together and add a little bit more to it than we have in the past. Now notice, what comes next? Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. So that's why we have the last great day. What about the rest of human beings that God did not call? Well, you'll have to come back tomorrow to find out what that is. So till tomorrow, have a good rest of this day and beginning of the last great day tomorrow. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.